You're listening to A New Beginning with Greg Laurie, a podcast supported by Harvest Partners. For more ways to deepen and challenge your spiritual walk, enroll in Pastor Greg's free online courses. Sign up at harvest.org.
The Bible says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. He's touchable.
In the first century, just the touch of the Master's hand and so many lives were changed. Pastor Greg Laurie says it can happen in the 21st century.
Maybe I'm talking to somebody right now who would say, I would love to have Jesus touch me, but I don't feel His touch. If you're not feeling His touch, reach out to Him and touch Him. He's someone you can reach out to right now.
This is the day.
We all need a touch from the Lord, and the Lord is ready to reach out. But too often, we're touched and jostled and pummeled by the world around us, and we can't seem to climb out from under the dogpile to feel the touch of the Lord. Today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie helps us draw inspiration and practical instruction from a pairing of stories in the New Testament, when Jesus' touch came to just the right people at just the right time. Good encouragement is ahead.
Hey, everybody, why don't you grab your Bible now, because we're going to have a message from the Scripture. We're in a series in the Gospel of Mark that we're calling The Gospel for Busy People, and we're in Mark chapter 5. Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 5. The title of my message is Everyone Needs Jesus. This is a story of two very different people. One was a man, the other was a woman. One was unknown, one was relatively famous. What they had in common was they both needed Jesus. Let's look now at Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 21. We read these words, Jesus got into the boat again and went to the other side of the lake when a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him, saying, My little daughter is dying. Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so she can live. Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. A woman in the crowd who had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding and had suffered a great deal from many doctors over the years and spent everything she had to pay him, but had gotten no better, but in fact had gotten worse, heard about Jesus. So she came up from behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, if I can touch his robe, I can be healed. Immediately the bleeding stopped and she could feel it in her body, and she had been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him. And he turned around to the crowd and said, Who touched me? And the disciples turned and said, Lord, this crowd is all around you. How can you ask, Who touched me? But he kept looking around because he wanted to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And Jesus said, Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over. Don't you love that story? Who touched me? The disciples basically say, excuse me, Jesus, who didn't touch you? Everybody's touching you. They're grabbing you. They're pulling on you. They want to be near you. No, but someone touched me in a different way because power went out of him. Maybe I'm talking to somebody right now who would say, I would love to have Jesus touch me, but I don't feel his touch. Then be like this woman. If you're not feeling his touch, reach out to him and touch him. The Bible says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. He's touchable. He's someone you can reach out to right now. So here's this woman, she's healed, and Jesus wants to commend her. She probably thought, oh no, I'm scared, he's going to be mad at me. He wasn't mad. He wanted to say, lady, way to go. This was an act of great faith, which you did. Meanwhile, as this beautiful story is unfolding, something tragic now happens. Go back to Mark chapter 5, verse 35. While he was still speaking to her, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue, and they told him, "Your daughter is dead. No use in troubling the teacher now." Don't miss this next verse. Jesus overheard them and said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, just have faith." How devastating that must have been for Jairus to hear those words, "Your daughter is dead." I've stood in the shoes of Jairus, not losing a daughter, but losing a son. Our son Christopher went to be with the Lord 12 years ago. He died in an automobile accident. And I remember distinctly the day I heard the unthinkable news that he was no longer with us. To say my life changed is an understatement. And I bring this up from time to time. And maybe someone would say, "Greg, you know, maybe you should stop talking about it. Maybe you need to get over it." Let me just say to you, if you know someone who's lost a loved one, especially a child, never say to them, "You need to get over it." That's an aberration. You see, we know that we'll lose grandparents in time. We know that our parents will die in time. We know even a spouse could potentially die, but we never make plans for our children preceding us to death. It's out of the natural order. That is not something a parent gets over. Even decades after it happens, they still remember it. It's still painful, but you can get through it. And that's why I bring it up. Because whenever I bring this topic up, I'm flooded with responses. People write me, they call me, and they ask me for help. Because, you know, when you've heard that your child has died, you almost feel as though your life is over and your world is ended, and you don't know how you're going to get through it. And so what I want to say to someone right now, if you've lost a loved one, and especially a child, you can get through this by hanging on to Jesus Christ. He's your only hope at a time like this. Jairus heard those dreadful words, "Your daughter is dead." But I love the response of Jesus. He said, "Don't be afraid, just have faith." You see, Jairus had to choose which voice he was going to listen to. Are you going to listen to the voice of the man that just said, "Your daughter is dead"? Or are you going to listen to the voice of Jesus who said, "Don't be afraid, just have faith"? And in the same way, we choose every day what voice we're going to listen to. Are we going to listen to the voice of God as he speaks to us through scripture, through our Christian friends, maybe even through this message? Or are we going to listen to the voice of the culture or even the voice of the devil who would say to you, "You're worthless. You'll never amount to anything. You're pathetic. You're a failure. You shouldn't even be alive. Your life isn't even worth living. He's a liar." Don't listen to that voice. Listen to the voice of God who says, "I love you. I have a plan for you. I have a future for you. Trust me. Don't be afraid." You know, Jairus could have beat himself up over this and said, "This is my fault. I should have been more persistent." I think when a child dies, the father may react differently than the mother. The father feels he needed to fix it. You know, dads fix things, right? You know, when a child wants assurance, they go to mom for a hug, but when they need something done or they need some money or something repaired, "Dad, can you do this?" We're used to fixing things, and it's very frustrating when you can't fix the child who has left you. And so he probably felt horrible about this. But it's amazing to me because we don't see him saying anything like that. We see him trusting the Lord and waiting on the Lord. And it's kind of an amazing thing that Jairus approached Jesus and humbled himself and begged Jesus to help him. Listen, it's hard for us to understand this. Jesus was not high on the cultural ladder. Jairus was very high on the ladder. He's a spiritual leader of the local synagogue. He was a somebody. Jesus, wasn't he like the son of a carpenter? And wasn't he from Nazareth, not a city with a great reputation? As Nathaniel said, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Yet this man of prestige and power humbles himself before Jesus because he recognized Jesus was not the son of a carpenter. He recognized Jesus was the son of God. And Jesus has the ability to heal my daughter. But now he needs something even greater than a healing. He needs a resurrection. And he's waiting on the Lord to do his work. I love what Christ says. Don't be afraid. Go on believing there in verse 36. That can be literally translated, keep on believing.
Pastor Greg Laurie will have the second half of his message in just a moment.
Hey everybody, I want to encourage you to check out the new Harvest Plus app. It's on Roku, Apple TV, and Google Play, among others. And you can stream incredible content on all major platforms for free. You're going to find live events, our evangelistic films like A Rush of Hope, Johnny Cash, A Redemption of an American Icon, Steve McQueen, The Salvation of an American Icon, and our newest film, Fame. Plus, our TV programs, our podcast, Harvest at Home, and a lot more. Stream it all on any device for free using the new Harvest Plus app.
Well, we're in Mark chapter 5 today as Pastor Greg is leading our study of Jesus' healing of Jairus' daughter. Here's Pastor Greg now to continue.
So now they come to the home of Jairus. What a tragic and depressing scene they come to. They have all these wailers who are moaning and crying and playing musical instruments. This doesn't make sense to us today, but back in this culture, depending on your level of income, when someone died, you would bring in literally professional wailers. I don't know where you found them. Maybe you Googled and it was like Wailers Are Us. I don't know, but these people would come and they would play musical instruments and scream and moan. And so that's a scene Christ comes to. All these people lamenting and crying and the music is playing and Jesus walks in and here's what happens. Look at Mark chapter 5, verse 38. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw much commotion and weeping and wailing. He went inside and he asked, "Why all this commotion and weeping? The child isn't dead. She's only sleeping." Don't miss the next verse. And the crowd laughed at him. Wait, what? Oh, they went from mourning to mockery in a nanosecond. Unbelief laughs at God's word, but faith believes for a miracle. Clearly, this environment was not conducive to what Jesus wanted to do. So he tells all these people, get out. Leave the room. They're all upset, taking their musical instruments. Guy blowing the flute a couple extra times. Just leave. I don't want any of you here. Peter, James, John, come on, guys. Come with me. And they go in to see this amazing sight of what Jesus is about to do. Jesus says, the child is not dead. She's only sleeping. You know, death for a Christian is often compared in the Bible to sleeping. By the way, that analogy is never used of death for the non-believer, only of the believer. The Bible talks in 1 Thessalonians about those that sleep, speaking of those that are dead or are in the graves. You know, when I was a little kid, I hated it when someone would say to me, it's time to take a nap. Oh, I hated naps as a kid. Now, if my wife says, Greg, why don't you go take a nap? I'm like, yes, nap, you know. So it's all how you see it. But we don't have to be afraid of sleep or a nap. When even Stephen, the first martyr of the church, was put to death by stoning, a violent way to die, the Bible says he fell asleep. So Jesus says she's only sleeping. And then he raises her again. We read here in Mark that he goes to the little girl and he says to her, little lamb, arise. And immediately life comes back into her body. And we read that she's walking around. And I love this detail. Jesus said, give her something to eat. Isn't that great? Yeah, you're raised from the dead. Probably hungry. Have something to eat. Give this girl a sandwich. Amazing story. How my heart would have rejoiced if someone would have said to me, your son has risen from the dead. But that didn't happen for me. I've never shared this detail publicly, but the fact is after our son died, we wanted to go see him, his body, and we were told he was unviewable. So I never got to see him in any way after he passed into eternity. I was given a plastic bag with the things that he had with him. It had his watch. It had his wedding ring. And it had his wallet. And in his wallet, there was a little card for a carousel he would take his daughter, Stella, on. And it just was heartbreaking. And I held this watch. And this is a watch I gave to him. And on the back of the watch, I inscribed these words, Jeremiah 29:11. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And now my son is gone. And I'm reading the scripture on the back of his watch, and I'm thinking, where's the future and the hope? Well, the future and the hope ultimately is in heaven, isn't it? It's being with Jesus. And though it was devastating that day, and it's still heartbreaking to this day, I have that hope still. And Jeremiah 29:11 is still one of my favorite verses, because I know I will see my son again. Because death is not the end of the road. It's just a bend in the road that leads to heaven. Recently, I was asked to go see a lady from our church who was dying of cancer. And I remember this lady in particular. She was in her 60s. She would often sit in the front row, lifting her hands in praise of the Lord. She was one of the most joyful people I've ever seen. She'd even done a little dance she kind of did when she was worshiping the Lord. And now she's in a bed in hospice at home, ready to pass into eternity. So I went over to her home, and her family was gathered around her, and I spoke to her. She was not conscious, but maybe she heard me. And I shared scriptures with her about the hope that was before her as she entered into God's presence. I spoke to her family about the hope that we have in Christ, that our loved ones who precede us to heaven are not just a part of our past, they're also a part of our future, and we had prayer together. So, look, sometimes God heals, and it's a glorious thing when he does. And I've seen people healed as we've prayed for them, and we give him the glory. Sometimes God allows the sickness to remain so he can be glorified through it. Sometimes he does it a little more slowly than you would like him to. And sometimes he just allows our life to follow the natural cycle. The Bible says there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. And then we're all going to pass into eternity. The Bible says our life is like a vapor of smoke. It appears for one moment and vanishes away. A vapor of smoke. Life comes and goes so quickly. The Bible says life is like a story. It's already been told. But what really matters is the afterlife. The afterlife, which goes on forever. The before life, the life we're in now, is pretty short in comparison, isn't it? We don't know when this life will end. But what we want to make sure of is that we have a relationship with God. As glorious as it was that this woman was healed of this medical condition, she ultimately died, didn't she? As wonderful as it was that the daughter of Jairus was brought back to life, she died, and Jairus died, and we all die. And Christ died and rose again from the dead. And because he died and rose again from the dead, we don't have to be afraid to die as Christians. That doesn't mean we have a death wish. It doesn't mean we don't take care of ourselves. But what it does mean is we know that we will go to heaven one day and be with him. And I want to ask you in closing, if you were to die today, tonight, would you go to heaven? You might say, well, I hope so. I hope so. I've lived a good life. Tried to be a good person. Well, you know what? It's not about being a good person. Because the reality is you and I and all of us are sinners. And we've all broken God's commandments. Heaven is not for good people. Heaven is for forgiven people. And the only way you're going to get to heaven and the only way I'm going to get to heaven is not based on what I've done. It's based on what he did. And what did he do? Jesus died on the cross in your place. As the apostle Paul said, he loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus summed it up this way. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, and whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Christ died so you can live. And you can come into a relationship with him right now. And know with certainty, not a hope, know that you'll go to heaven when you die. The Bible says, these things we write to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You say, okay, well, I want that. I want Jesus in my life. What do I need to do? Number one, you need to admit you're a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Just own it, admit it, don't make excuses for it. Say, I know I've sinned and broken God's commandments. Number two, recognize Christ died on the cross for your sin. That's why he went to the cross. It wasn't an aberration or an interruption of his beautiful ministry. It was the focus and purpose of his ministry. He came to that little manger in Bethlehem to live a perfect life and then to die a perfect death. Recognize Christ died for you. Thirdly, you need to repent of your sins. The Bible says God has commanded people everywhere to repent. What does that mean? It means to change your direction. It's a military term. It means to do an about face. So you turn away from your sin and turn toward God. And then you must receive Christ into your life. You must say, Jesus, come into my heart. Forgive me of my sin. I want to be your child. Jesus says he stands at the door and he knocks, and if we'll hear his voice and open the door, he will come in. Have you asked Jesus to come into your life yet? One last thing. Do it now. Don't do it tomorrow. Don't do it in a month. Don't do it in 20 years. Do it now. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. I'm telling you right now, you can pray a prayer with me, and then as a result of that, know that your sin is forgiven, and know that you'll go to heaven when you die and start discovering God's amazing plan for you. So if you want Jesus to come into your life, if you want him to forgive you of your sin, if you want to go to heaven when you die, if you want your guilt taken away, I want you to pray with me right now. That's right, right now, I want you to pray with me. In fact, you could pray this prayer that I'm about to pray out loud after me. Just pray these words. Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, but I know that you are the Savior who died for me and rose again from the dead. Jesus, come into my life. I choose to follow you from this moment forward as my Savior and Lord, as my God and friend. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
An important prayer from Pastor Greg Laurie with those who are asking Jesus to be their Savior today. And if you've just prayed that prayer, we want to welcome you into the family of God, and we want to help you as you begin to live this new life of faith. Let us send you Pastor Greg's New Believer's Bible. You know, there's nothing better than God's Word to help you begin to live a life of faith. And this edition of the Bible has so many extra helps new believers find useful. Plus, it's an easy-to-understand translation. So ask for the New Believer's Bible when you call 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. Or write A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Or go online to harvest.org and click Know God.
Greg Laurie here in studio with my good friend Lee Strobel, who's written a brand new book titled, Is God Real? So Lee, you've written so many books on the evidence for Christianity.
Yeah.
Do you, Lee Strobel, ever struggle with doubt yourself?
I wouldn't say doubts. I would say questions. Questions come up. And of course, I'm an investigator. So when I'm sitting here in the middle of the night and thinking about some spiritual conundrum or question or Bible verse that I don't understand, it's natural for me to pick up the phone the next day and call an expert, call a scholar, call a PhD at a university and say, hey, I'm wrestling with something. Help me with this. So I don't have anything that threatens my faith. I don't have any questions, but I will in heaven have my hand up and say, oh, Jesus, I've got a couple of questions. How do you fit together this Calvinism and Arminian thing? How does that actually fit together? You know, we all are going to have some questions like that. And yeah, that's okay, because we have so much evidence that gives us confidence that Christianity is true, that when we run into a question that we don't quite have a satisfactory answer to yet, it's logical and rational to hold that intention and say, you know, someday in heaven, I'll get a complete answer to this particular issue. But it's not going to challenge my faith in light of all of the evidence I have that points so powerfully and persuasively toward the truth of Christianity.
That's right. You know, the Bible says one day we will know as we are known.
Yes.
One day our questions will be answered. And it would appear, Lee, that we'll continue to learn in heaven as well. And God will continue to reveal himself to us as well. Otherwise, we'd get to heaven and have gigantic brains would be like little bobbleheads or something. You know? So I love the idea that there's continuing truth that God will reveal to us as we spend eternity with him. But there are answers to many of your questions.
There really
are. Maybe not all of them.
You know, I think one of the things we have to do as parents and grandparents is to understand why we believe what we believe so we can help our kids and our grandkids understand it.
Yes.
You know, 1 Peter 3:15, which says, always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but to do it gently and respectfully. That's for every Christian.
Yes.
And these days, we live in an increasingly skeptical and even hostile culture. And so we need to be prepared to equip our kids. I'll give you an example. I was talking to a guy who said that his 6-year-old granddaughter goes to kindergarten in a public school, and she was on the playground at recess, and the other kids were taunting her and making fun of her because she believes in God. Wow. Oh, you still believe in fairy tales. You still believe in make-believe. This is a 6-year-old child being harassed because she believes in God. That is what our children and grandchildren are going to face. They're going to be challenged in their faith in ways that our generation has not been. And so we need to make sure they get equipped. And the best way I think we can do that is to be equipped ourselves so that they will learn from us.
That's right. And we have a way to equip you with a brand new book by Lee Strobel. And it's titled, Is God Real? This is going to answer many of the questions you have and many of the questions that people have, even your children. So we want to send you a copy of Lee's new book for your gift of any size to our ministry that enables us to continue to teach God's word, because God's word needs to be taught to people. My concern is that so many Christians, Lee, are biblically illiterate today.
Yes.
So they need to hear God's word. And plus, as you know, if you listen to our broadcast, we proclaim the gospel all the time and we throw the net.
Yeah.
By that, I mean, we invite people to come to Jesus and thousands do every year. So when you invest in our ministry, you're investing in souls, literally. So let us send you a copy of Lee Strobel's brand new book, Is God Real, for your gift of any size.
Yeah, that's right. And we'll be glad to send it just as soon as we hear from you. And time is running out for us to mention this resource. So get in touch with us right away. Just call us at 1-800-821-3300, and we'll help you take care of all the details. Reach us anytime, day or night, at 1-800-821-3300. Or send your donation and request to A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Or go online to harvest.org. Well, next time, as Pastor Greg continues our studies in the Gospel of Mark, a look at faith, how it's the key to a fulfilling, fruitful walk with the Lord. Join us here on A New Beginning with pastor and Bible teacher Greg Laurie.
Hey, everybody. Thanks for listening to A New Beginning. This is a podcast made possible by Harvest Partners. So for more content that can help you know God and equip you to make him known to others, or to learn more about how you can become a Harvest Partner, just go to harvest.org.